in chapter 12. No notes again. There's not really a whole lot of notes to write down for this chapter. But we do have some verses that we'll turn to, some things that we will look at. Now, one thing I do want, I want to read an article to you, because you remember a while back, several weeks back, I had mentioned about when you look up in the sky and you see the planes fly and they have the what's called the chemical trail that's not disappearing and all of that. All right. I want to read an article to you that basically just reiterates what I had told you. But again, you won't hear this in the U.S. news, all right? The media of our country is not going to talk about it. And this is an article from Euronews.com. So it's from Europe, all right? Euronews.com. And this is just a snippet out of the article. But the title is, U.S. Considers Sun Blocking to Cool the Earth. What is it and does it really work? All right, a White House report confirms that the U.S. is open to researching solar radiation modification or sun blocking. Sounds like something out of a sci-fi novel, but some researchers want to cool the Earth by reflecting sunlight back into space. The outlandish idea is currently trending after the U.S. voiced interest, interested in studying solar radiation modification as a possibility, according to a White House report last week. Advocates claim it could reduce the devastating impacts of climate change and even refreeze the poles. Now, how could blocking the sun stop climate change? Sun-blocking technologies, also known as solar radiation modification, could theoretically cool down the Earth by reflecting sunlight back into space. One idea involves pumping sun-blocking particles into the upper atmosphere. Well, they're already doing that. They've been doing that. But they make it sound like, you know, it's something new, something we're thinking about doing. All right? This process of stratospheric aerosol injection would involve planes spraying an aerosol-like sulfur dioxide into the stratosphere. They make it sound like it's something they're thinking about, but they've already been doing it. And I think the reason why it's kind of coming out, again, this is European news, why it's kind of coming out in the news media in some places is because people are recognizing what's being done. It's being talked about on social media and so forth, so they got to kind of come out and say something about it, all right? So that was just something interesting I wanted to share with you that, you know, they do acknowledge what they're doing, and it's all an attempt, you know, to help combat climate change, all right? Because it's all about Mother Earth, all right? It's all about worshiping Mother Earth. It's the way it has been for decades and centuries, all right? Another thing I wanted to show you I don't know if it was last week, but remember we talked about just how Israel was kind of comparing President Trump with King Cyrus when King Cyrus allowed the Jews to go back and to build the temple, rebuild the temple and all of that. And I told you that they had a coin that they had made to commemorate that. Well, here's a picture of the coin, all right? And they have a picture of Donald Trump, and in the background is a picture of King Cyrus, all right? And this is a temple coin, all right? So it's the Cyrus-Balfour Trump Declaration, 1917 to 2017. This 2017 is when Donald Trump declared Jerusalem to be the eternal city of Israel, all right? And I was watching somebody yesterday, and he kind of made some very interesting comments. And we don't know because of all the court hearings and stuff that the government is just dragging Trump into and all of that. I think it's just, you know, the government trying to keep Trump from running in 2024, you know, for the presidency. But this pastor made a comment that, you know, you know, obviously God using him to say the things he said about Jerusalem being the eternal city and being a part of all of that. Kind of wonder if Trump gets back into office, is he going to be the one to help them rebuild that temple, all right? Rebuild the third temple. And he kind of made the statement that, you know, it could be the last trump. The Bible talked about the last trumpet sounding before the rapture, the last trump, Donald Trump. You know, he was just kind of, you know, saying, you know, just saying, you know, that would be interesting if it happened that way, all right? You know, because he was talking a little more about the stars that we had talked about, the constellations. And something else I found out, remember we kind of talked about, you know, we looked at the constellation of Virgo and Leo and how in September 23rd, 2017, just how all those planets lined up, which matched scripture with, again, what it describes in verses 1 and 2 about the woman with the moon at her feet, arrayed in the sun with the 12 stars. And we looked at all of that, and we looked at the fact how Jupiter was 8 months in the midsection of Virgo, and then the 9th month it moved down, and then it moved out. Very interesting, I found out that same year, there were, in 2017, right around the time of that constellation, you know, I don't know what you want to call it, just what was going on with the constellations and stuff that we talked about, I found out that in that year, there were 2 hurricanes. All right, 2 hurricanes that were going on during 2017. One they had named Maria, the other they had named Joseph. So just interesting things going on. It's like, you know, coincidence, right? You know, nothing to see. It's just coincidence that, you know, all that would be happening in that year, along with Donald Trump being a friend to Israel, you know, stating the things that he said, okay? And then them commemorating that, making this temple coin, all right? So, again, it just, when I hear things like this, it just reminds me that God is in control. That, you know what? God is directing everything, all right? Things happen, but God is directing these events that we read in Revelation because the devil is not in control. God is in control. Now, in Revelation chapter 12, we are in verses, we're going to do verses 6 through 17, the rest of the chapter. But let's read, starting in verse number 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, which would be 42 months or 3.5 years. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, and that's Israel. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now remember, John is seeing all of this. This is a great wonder that he is seeing, because just as in verse 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, and he saw a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. In verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. So John is seeing these events. He's seeing these wonders in heaven that obviously are depicting what is going to happen in the tribulation, in the last, the seven-year tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, all right, as God focuses back on Israel. But even though God is focused on Israel for those 7 years, yet the grace of God is still extended to even the Gentiles, where even Gentiles will be saved during the tribulation, all right? The Jews will believe on their Messiah as the 144,000 Jewish evangelists preach the kingdom of God and preach against the Antichrist and preach about the coming Messiah. All right, so all these things are happening. All right, and chapter 12 again is just kind of interjected in the book here, just kind of retelling us that the Antichrist, the devil himself, is going to persecute Israel, the nation of Israel that brought forth Jesus Christ, the Messiah. All right, so when you look at, when you look at verse number 6, all right, verses 3 through 5, we already know that the devil is the red dragon. He is the one that's going to persecute the nation of Israel. He's the one that's going to strike up the peace treaty with Israel and all of the enemies of Israel for a 7-year peace treaty. But he's going to break it at the 3.5-year mark as he will go into the rebuilt temple, sit down in the temple, declare that he is God, and demand to be worshipped as God. And that is when the Jews will flee. They'll flee into the wilderness, all right? Not all the Jews will flee into the wilderness, but there'll be a remnant not in the wilderness, not in the place called Petra that we'll look at, but they'll be scattered abroad throughout the nations, and there'll be Gentiles, saved Gentiles, that will help the Jews that are fleeing for their life. But verse 6, it says, a woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. A place prepared of God. Again, God has always protected his people, all right? Even though you read in the Old Testament and God would give them over to the oppressors because they would turn their back on God, go after false gods and so on, yet when they would cry out to God for help, he always delivered them. I'm reading in the book of Judges again, and God would raise up a judge to deliver his people, all right? So when it says the woman, and again, we know that's Israel, all right? The woman fled into the wilderness at the persecution of the Antichrist. The moment the Antichrist goes into the temple and says, I am God, and you're going to worship me, right? He starts persecuting them. He starts beheading and killing, and you have a remnant that falls in or that goes into the wilderness to this place that many believe is Petra, that they go to, all right? It's a place you can visit now. It's a tourist spot, all right? And Petra is 150 miles south of Jerusalem, all right? It's the capital of Jordan, and Jordan is, it's listed in the Bible in Psalm 60, all right? We'll go there in a minute. But this place, Petra, all right? What I want us to think about first is what it says, where she hath a place prepared of God. God has prepared this place for her, all right? So I want you to look at, keep a finger there, but let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because God has this place prepared for the Jews that are going to flee for their life at the beginning of the 3.5-year mark, the second 3.5-year mark of the tribulation. They're going to flee for their life to this place that is already prepared for them. It's a place, really, that's a tourist trap right now. People go there, they view Petra, they view all these, I'll call them buildings that were cut out into the side of these mountains, all right? So it is a total fortress. Let's see here, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 10 through 11. The Bible says, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers," speaking of the land of Canaan, right, the land that floweth with milk and honey, "unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full." And it goes on, God warns them about turning their back. But reading that, God had prepared the land of Canaan for his people. Now, when Joshua leads the people in, they have to fight the enemies that are in there. They've got to fight the Amorites, the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites. I mean, their first battle is against the city of Jericho, and they go throughout the land during the time of Joshua's leadership, destroying city after city. All right, now they didn't fully accomplish God's will. They would keep some of the people alive and make them tributaries, make them pay taxes, you know, to the Israelites. But just reading that, God had prepared the land for Israel by allowing other people to live there and to build houses and to, you know, cultivate vineyards and stuff. But God was preparing it for his people. Again, when it says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, where she hath a place prepared of God, this place that God has allowed to be prepared for Israel. And like I said, Petra is located 150 miles south of Jerusalem. It's the capital of Jordan. This city, again, it's not inhabited right now. It's a tourist attraction. It's a tourist town. Yet it was, though, established between the 3rd and 4th century by a group of people called the Nabataeans. The Nabataeans are the ones that, they built Petra, all right? They built Petra, and they built this city inside these cliffs. They're not cliffs, but inside the mountain walls, all right? And here's some pictures here of some of these buildings that are prepared. I mean, they've been standing there since, at least the 4th century, all right? And again, you can go there, you can visit it, a great tourist spot. And just different buildings here, same building. But then you got another one here. And again, it's kind of like, I don't know how to describe it. I don't think I got a picture of it. But when you go to Petra and you go through this ravine or this almost like this canyon, you're going through. It's real windy. It's narrow in spots. I mean, it's like a fortress. You can't just have this army come in and attack. I mean, it really makes people get into this almost single file line to go in, so they were able to defend themselves, okay, against any invading armies. Now they were taken over by the Romans, I believe in 106 AD, they were conquered by the Romans, all right? But again, these buildings that they just carved out of the mountain themselves in these different areas, all right? When it says a place prepared of God, I mean, God orchestrating, God directing these Nabataeans to go and build these dwellings where they did. All right, now it was beneficial for them as well. All right, and here is that, I don't know what you want to call it, but this entrance into where Petra is. And you can see the man down at the bottom and just you know, how small he is compared to this wide opening and looking at the building, all right? He's looking right at that building right there, right? And when you go there again, you just see this, and it's an amazement. It's one of the seven wonders of the world, all right? And just how these Nabataeans would go and just, you know, carve all of this out. And God has prepared it. He's prepared a place for his people to be able to flee from the Antichrist and have a place of refuge, all right? A place of refuge. And another interesting thing about the Nabataeans, you know, when they were constructing all of this, they're in a desert place, but it would rain, and when it would rain, there'd be flash floods. So what they did for themselves is that they cut out cisterns, they cut out these waterways into the rock, so when the rains would come, the floods would come, it actually would gather the water, not flood the city, but gather the water into cisterns and wells and stuff that they had prepared for themselves. And that's very important to know, that they have this system that when the floods come, you know, it would protect them. Now, I forget, because the flash floods do come through here, and I forget what year it was, but there were some French tourists that were here at the time. Again, I forget what year it was. I should have wrote it down. But their guide was warning them, because it was raining, that floods were coming, and they kind of just took their time. Ah, we'll be fine. But eventually they ended up dying because flash floods did come through there, all right, washed them away and killed them. But it didn't destroy, because again, with these canals and stuff that the Nabataeans had constructed, you know, it all the water was put into a place in the cisterns and stuff. So again, the Nabataeans would have water in this place. They didn't really have to leave, okay? Now, that's just important to know about the flash floods and how the Nabataeans kind of constructed these waterways in a way to catch the water, because just skip down real quick to verse number 15. Because when Satan and his angels are, as this chapter tells us, finally kicked out of heaven. Right now, the devil can go back and forth before God. We read that in Job, where he goes before God and God asks him, you know, where have you been? What are you doing? Right? He has access right now to God, to heaven. But in this chapter right here, it tells us that he will fight with Michael and his angels. The devil and his angels will fight against Michael and his angels, but Michael will prevail over the devil, and the devil and his angels be kicked out of heaven for good, and they come down, and the devil having great wrath against God's people. But in verse 15, it says, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. Again, speaking about Israel, when Israel flees, when there is a remnant that flees from the Antichrist into this city called Petra. The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. All right? So in some way, the Antichrist is going to try to destroy these Jews that flee to Petra with a flood. All right? Now, whether it's some miracle that the Antichrist does by casting all this water out, all right, from his mouth, the dragon from his mouth, or if it's an actual flash flood, you know, something triggers this massive flood that the devil tries to use to destroy these Jews that are in this city Petra. Because again, not a lot of pictures I can show you, but the ones I saw, that when you, man, I bet I didn't, did I? No. If you Google it, and you Google Petra, and you'll see the ravine, and how you could not invading armies could not attack from above. They could try to attack by coming through, but again, it was so difficult for them. Again, the Romans, they conquered them, all right, in 106 AD. But when you look at this city of Petra, I can kind of see why the devil, you know, we're just going to flood them out because they're trapped in there, all right? But God's already prepared a place, and God's already prepared for the earth to swallow up the water that would destroy them. Because again, it still amazes me that the Bible tells us exactly what God's going to do, how he's going to protect them. The devil knows what the Bible says, but he still wants to try to destroy Israel. And he knows that he's a loser, right? But he still tries to fight against God and God's people. Why? Because he is such a deceiver. He's such a murderer. He's full of such hatred. And when somebody is full of hatred, have you ever known someone full of hatred so much they weren't even in their right mind? And they did things like, why would you even do that knowing you're going to get hurt? Because they're not in their right mind. They're so full of hatred and they just want to get back at people. And that's the devil, all right? He is so full of hatred towards God and towards God's people, because in verse 17, after his flood does not do what he wants it to do, after God saves his people by having the earth open up and swallow the floodwaters, in verse 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman, with Israel, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Those that didn't flee to Petra, he turns his attention to those who are scattered among the Gentiles, scattered among the nations. Because during this time, there will be people just like during the Holocaust that risked their lives to save Jews and to hide them, right? Like Corrie Ten Boom and her family hiding Jews in their home, right? And there's going to be Gentiles during the time that will. And I believe it's going to separate as the book of Matthew in verse chapter 25 talks about God separating the sheep and the goat, right? There are those that claim to be Christians, but they're not, right? Because when the test comes, the true Christians, the true children of God, will put their lives on the line to help save and protect Jews from the Antichrist and from his villains that are going around, you know, trying to kill the Jews. Whereas the goats, those that profess Christ but don't really know Christ and are not really a children of God, will turn them over to save their own necks. All right? So again, when you think about just what is going on, this place that God has prepared, God is good. And God prepared this place over 2,000 years ago. God has prepared a safe haven for his people to run to for safety, and he's going to protect them because he's always been doing that, all right? So let's look at Psalm chapter 60, all right? Psalm chapter 60. And the reason why so many Bible believers believe that Petra is the place that the Bible talks about that has been prepared, because, again, God says they flee into the wilderness, all right, from the Antichrist. God's prepared a place. When you research the area, it's the perfect place. There's no other place like this that would provide protection for them. And again, they're here for 3.5 years, because that's what Revelation says in verse 6. This place has been prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. So it's the second 3.5 years of the tribulation that these Jews are in Petra. And God protects them. They have food. They have water. All right, because you can't live 3.5 years without water or food. So God sustains his people that are in Petra for those 3.5 years. And again, when you search all around Jerusalem and you just search and search and search, this is the only place that comes up that can be used. All right? Psalm chapter 60, verses 8 through 12. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, which hast cast us off, and thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Moab and Edom are Jordan, and Jordan is where Petra is. All right, and again, the psalmist writes by inspiration of the Lord, wilt not thou, O God, or back up, who will bring me into the strong city, who will lead me into Edom. All right. So when you look at, go if you would to Obadiah, So Obadiah, it's Obadiah chapter 1, only one chapter, but Obadiah chapter 1 verse 3 says this, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Again, the Nabataeans, when they built this city, they were very prideful because it was a place of commerce. It was a place that people would travel to do trade and stuff. It was a place that was like a military fortress and all of that, all right? But God's speaking about the cities in the clefts, all right? Isaiah. Back up to Isaiah 63. Or you can just jot these down. Isaiah 63 and verse 1. Just some verses here in regards to the city. Isaiah 63 and verse number 1 says, Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save, but he that cometh from Edom. All right, again, speaking about the city of Petra, this place. Daniel. Daniel chapter 11 in verse 41 says this, he shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. All right, again, just speaking about this place of Petra being prophesied about by Daniel, a place where God has prepared for his people that will flee from the Antichrist in the last days at the 3.5-year mark when the Antichrist will sit in the rebuilt temple demanding that he is God and to be worshiped as God. And really, it's at that point that the Jews realize, whoa, we made a mistake. Because they're the ones that signed a league, signed on with the Antichrist. You know, he doesn't come and say, I'm the Antichrist, but he comes and say, hey, I know how I can make you have peace. I can make your enemies have peace. Let's just sign this peace treaty, all right? And he allows them to rebuild the temple. Everyone allows them to rebuild the temple. But again, it's at the 3.5-year mark that he basically destroys that peace treaty, all right? Let's see here. Look at verses 13 through 17. Actually, you know what? Look at 7 through 12. All right, so God's already prepared a place, but there's this war in heaven, all right, that's going to take place. Verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. It's a wonderful thing that, yes, you read through Scripture, the devil has power. He doesn't have all power, all right? He is strong. He is a deceiver, but he can't even defeat Michael. He can't take God's throne, all right, because God is wiser. God is stronger than the devil. God created him. But even the fact that he fights against Michael and the other angels that remained obedient to their creator, he can't even prevail over them, all right? Now, he gets kicked out, it says, all right, in verse 8, he prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Up to this point, the devil and those angels that fell in rebellion, not all of them were reserved under darkness, all right? But the devil and the angels that are fighting, all right, when you read the book of Job, even though the devil has fallen, he fell, he rebelled against God, he goes into the Garden of Eden, he convinces Eve to disobey God, to eat the forbidden fruit, and then Adam eats the forbidden fruit. But now there's war in heaven, and he is kicked out indefinitely. No longer can he come before God. No longer can he be in the presence of God, condemning God's people because he is the accuser of the brethren, because he was accusing Job before God. He accuses us before God. But now he is kicked out of heaven. His place is found no more. And verse 9, it says, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God night and day. Again, Job seeing this, Job hearing it, that they say of the devil, the accuser of the brethren is finally cast down, which accused our brothers, our brethren, right, the saints before God day and night. Verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Again, that's speaking of God's people, the saints, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, even those saints during the tribulation, all right? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death, all right? So Satan and his angels are kicked out of heaven, defeated by Michael and his angels. So guess what? He gets kicked out of heaven. He tries to strike up war against the saints, but in verse 11, the saints defeat them, right? Because we defeat the devil by our testimony. The testimony we have that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, right? By the blood of Christ, right? The devil's defeated by Michael's angels. The devil's defeated by God's saints through the blood, all right? Then you look at verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. All right, the heavens and those that dwell in them are to rejoice. Woe to the inhabitants, though, of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. The devil knows his time is short, and during those 7 years, he knows it's even shorter. And then when this happens and he is cast out, all right, and he starts to persecute God's people in Israel, he knows his time is even shorter, right? Now, verse 14, we already know that God prepared a place, but it kind of reiterates in verse 14. Verse 13, it just reiterates again that he persecutes the woman, he persecutes Israel, which brought forth the man-child. We know that speaks of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. 3.5 years, 42 months, all right? These Jews are nourished by the Lord. They are taken into the wilderness. But notice again, it says two wings of a great eagle. All right, which just depicts God protecting his people, saving his people. Look, if you would, at Exodus chapter 19. Now, again, We don't know. There are those that teach that during the seven-year tribulation that America is not in existence anymore. Whether we're destroyed, this country is destroyed by nuclear war. And the reason why a lot of people think that and even teach that, you know, America's not even around is because they say, well, we don't even see the United States in prophecy. Well, again, it's not about America, it's about Israel, all right? But when you think about, you know, God has used America to be an ally to Israel. Not all our presidents have helped Israel and have been a friend to Israel. But we've had many presidents who have been a friend to Israel. Trump, Donald Trump, being, I think, the best friend, the best ally that Israel has ever had from our country. He's the only one that has stepped up and said, Jerusalem is the eternal city of Israel. It belongs to the Jews, all right? No other American president has ever done that, all right? And that's why he is a friend to Israel. But when you think about just two wings of a great eagle, again, it's a picture of God helping, but some have wondered, could it be that America does in the last days, there God uses them, uses this country to help Israel? Because what is our national bird? It's an eagle. It's a bald eagle, right? But again, when you just compare scripture with scripture, it just always depicts God taking care of his people, all right? So Exodus chapter 19. And probably, you know, at some point we'll get into, because the Bible does talk about this beast. It describes this beast in Revelation. This beast that now outside the UN headquarters or the UN building there in, what is it? Is it New York? New York City, there's a UN building? I don't know. Manhattan? I don't know. Somewhere, all right? It's not the main building. I'm probably getting this all mixed up, but I showed you guys this at the beginning, this beast that looks like a lion, looks like a bear, has wings, all that, the leopard. You probably have, if you have your notes from prior, you probably have the picture of it, but just this beast. Say it again. Yeah, the UN building. They have this statue of this beast-looking thing, all right, that is described. In fact, let's see here. Is it chapter 13? All right, chapter 13, and look at verse 2. I probably don't have it, but anyway, the beast, verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Outside the UN building, you'll see, just Google it, you'll see this statue that is what's described in Revelation 13, okay? So again, Revelation chapter 13 describes the beast rising out of the sea. John gives us the description of it, all right? Now, a lot of things in Revelation that depicts a creature, also it is about government. It's about government bodies against, you know, the bear, you know, Russia, Magog and Gog coming against Israel in the last days. China is the red dragon, right? That's their national creature, if you want to call it the national creature, you know, the dragon. That's theirs, right? Russia is the bear, all right? I mean, so when you go through, and we'll probably do this maybe in the next couple weeks or so, kind of go through it just so we all understand on the same page, but God depicts these creatures, but they're also governmental bodies or countries as well, okay, that comes against. Now, Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4 says this. Exodus 19 and verse 4, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, this is God speaking to his people, and how I bear you on eagle's wings. Well, when you go back and you look at the Exodus, I don't read where God's people are flying on eagle's wings out of Egypt, right? But it's God saying, you know what? I bore you up. I brought you out, all right? So the bald eagle is a majestic, beautiful, but strong bird, right? So God uses the eagle to speak of his power and how he brought them out, all right? So again, when it talks about in Revelation 12, giving the woman two great wings as an eagle, right, to go into the wilderness, again, it's just saying God gives them God's the one that brings them to Petra, because think, like I said before, Petra is 150 miles south of Jerusalem. So these Jews, they've got to travel 150 miles to get to safety. And they're protected? Yeah, because didn't God protect them when they came out of Egypt? Even though the Egyptian armies would, you know, pursue after them, right? And it does say that the serpent sends a flood out of his mouth, but God has the earth swallow up the flood, all right? Again, the eagle can be a country, or it can be, as it is mentioned, you know, just God's ability to give his people flight, all right, to get out of danger, and God protects them. One more place, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Again, you know, how God is going to do this and get the Jews down to Petra, have them travel 150 miles and make it, you know, we're not here for that. So we don't, you know, we can't really say, well, God's going to, you know, use airplanes or whatever. We don't know. But again, when you think about God and comparing Scripture with Scripture, God always makes a way. God always protects his people, gives them the ability. As I'm thinking about, remember in Revelation it says that they'll be nourished for 3.5 years. You go back after the Exodus, they're wandering in the wilderness, and God provided manna, water out of a rock, and their clothes and their shoes never waxed old. God kept everything intact and provided for them. The Bible says there wasn't one feeble person among them, all right, when they were following him, all right, and he was leading them. But Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, which is one of my favorite verses, says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. I've waited on the Lord a lot, and I've had my strength renewed, but I've never sprouted any wings to fly away. I used to have dreams about flying when I was a kid, and, you know, have these dreams where I'm just flying through the air, and then I'd come back down and I'd want to go fly again, and I just couldn't get off the ground. It's figurative, right? I mean, God will give us the strength. God will help us to keep soaring above the things of this life that want to pull us down, right, and weigh us down. All right. So again, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Again, God protects his people in the last days, and he will not only use the city of Petra, but as that chapter 12 talks about the devil, when he sees that God has protected his people from that flood, well, then he turns his wrath to the remnant of the seed of the woman. Those other Jews that didn't flee to Petra, but they're in hiding, right? God's people, those Gentiles that have gotten saved during the tribulation, they'll put their life on the line to protect them, again, just like people did during the Holocaust, all right? And it truly is. It will be a testimony during that time, who truly is saved and who's not. Because lots of people bear the name Christ, but they're not all saved, right? They just profess Christ for one reason or another, but they're not saved because they haven't fully put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They're just kind of going through the motions, going off of feelings, you know, some experience that they had, but they've never had a transformation through Jesus Christ, all right? So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning just for, again, the truth of your word. We ask that you would continue to guide us through the study of Revelation. And Father, it's just, it's amazing, it's interesting, Lord, just to see how you already have it all planned out. It's not that you are having to come up with a plan. Lord, you already have everything in order, the way it's going to transpire, how everything's just going to come to pass in these last days. And you are prepared to protect your people and to help your people. Lord, thank you that you do help us and you guide us even in our own life. You have prepared a wonderful place for us, which is called heaven, and we look forward to being there one day and being with you. But Lord, thank you that we can experience your presence now in our life and your guidance and your protection and your provision in our life now. It helps us, Lord, to know that we truly are serving a living God who loves us, who has mercy and grace towards us. And Lord, you have shown us your love through Christ. Thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. Lord, would you continue to speak to our hearts throughout this morning? We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we got about 10 minutes.